Morning. Listen, you have the opportunity to be part of significantly impacting the world. I want you to hear that this morning. Your life, you have the opportunity to be a part of God's mission in such a way that it literally changes the direction, changes the trajectory of things happening in our world right now. And I know when I talk like in a large scale, a global scale like that, it's hard for some people to think, okay, I could have an impact on that level. So let me just kind of bring the scale down a little bit. Like, you have the opportunity with your life, with the time that God's given you, to significantly impact Ankeny, this community, change the trajectory of this community. God wants to use your life to significantly impact his mission to see the gospel taken to every little corner and crevice of this world. God has given you, if you're a believer in Christ, he's given you three things that enable you to participate in his mission, knowing that you have the opportunity to have a significant impact. One, he's given you the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for all who are being saved. Romans 1:16. You've been also given the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And not only have you been given the gospel and the Holy Spirit, but he's given you resources, time, talents, treasures that he wants you to use as part of his mission. But here's what I want you to hear as we dive into this text this morning. So many believers, having access to those three things, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and all these talents and treasures and time that God's given us to use for his glory, so many believers go their entire lives having those things sitting there in their back pocket, yet failing to experience what it is like to be a part of changing the world. And listen, I don't want that to be me. And I don't want that to be you. And that's why this message this morning is so significant and so important. This morning, we're going to see how significant our lives really are. And so I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12, but I want to kind of sum up what Paul says leading up to that. In verse 4, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So in these three verses and the five verses following it, verses 4 through 11, Paul basically gives like this five-point powerful sermon. And I just want to sum it up for you really fast because that leads into verse 12. He essentially says, there are so many different spiritual gifts. And all of those spiritual gifts, they come from the same source. And all of those spiritual gifts are given for one purpose. You see that in verse 7. It's for the common good, building up the body of Christ. And then everyone who has the Holy Spirit, which is every believer, you see that built, that case built in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. So everyone who has the Holy Spirit has a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts or gifts given to them by God to be used for his glory. And then we can discover God's will for our lives by discovering what our spiritual gifts are, what the things are that he's given to us to be used for his glory. Now, I understand as I'm using these words, spiritual gifts, for some of you, you hear spiritual gifts and it's kind of cliche to you. You've taken like 15 different spiritual gift tests, trying to figure out, okay, you know, you've got this gift, you've got this gift, you've got this, this, and this. You're a one here, a two here, a four here, a seven here, whatever. Some of you, you understand what I'm saying. But others of you, when I say spiritual gifts, you're kind of like, I have no clue what you're talking about, man. And I imagine that when Paul was writing this, or you know, if he was preaching this as a message, I imagine that he's standing there in front of these people saying this, and he looks up after he says verses 4 through 11, and because these people, spiritual gifts was new to them, like he looks at them, they kind of are wide-eyed, and all he hears is crickets chirping. And so I feel like he kind of backtracks, and he says, okay, let me backtrack, and let me explain this to you in such a way that it's absolutely impossible for you to not understand what I'm trying to communicate. And so he says what he does in verse 12. Verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So he basically says, all right, I want you to understand what I'm saying, so just look at the human body. Even though it's one body functioning together, you look and it has all of these different parts. And he says, that's exactly what the body of Christ is like. And he uses this word three times right there in that one verse, the word body. And the word body in the Greek is the Greek word soma. I want to hear everybody say soma. soma. It's the Greek word soma. The Greek word soma is actually where we get the English word. The Greek word soma is actually where we get the English word Mr. Potato Head. Not really, but you know, a few years ago, I was standing in the Walmart aisle where Mr. Potato Head is, which I don't know why I was there because that's the same aisle as all the Barbies. But I was standing there and I had like this total epiphany. I was standing there. I don't even know if I was looking for Mr. Potato Head or why. I really don't know why I was in that aisle. But I remember standing there and my eyes like locked eyes with Mr. Potato Head. And I kind of had this moment where all of a sudden I realized like the significance behind this ridiculous doll. Like you think about this toy. I really don't understand the purpose of it. It's a dumb toy. It's kind of a crass toy. It's dumb in the sense, I mean, what do you do with it? You take it apart, you put it together. I mean, you can't really do much else with it other than that. So I don't know why it's been such a classic, successful toy. It's also kind of crass because now this one does have pants. Most of them just have shoes. So it's like a naked doll. And he keeps all of his extra parts back here in his butt flap. But this little dude right here is such a perfect picture of the church, such a perfect picture of the body of Christ. Like, I absolutely cannot read 1 Corinthians 12 now without imagining that Paul, when he starts to say what he says here, he pulls out Mr. Potato Head, he sets him up on the table, and he's saying this: for just as Mr. Potato Head is one and has many members, and all the members of Mr. Potato Head, though many, are one Mr. Potato Head, so it is with Christ. Listen, there's so much to learn. It's fine, you can laugh. There's so much to learn from Mr. Potato Head. This shows you my maturity level, like David, you know, the great psalmist king in the Old Testament. He would meditate on nature and the stars and learn about God through that. I meditate on Mr. Potato Head in the Barbie doll aisle, but listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 14, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So I was counting this morning. I counted when I got to the church. There are, I think, 9 parts, if you include his hat and his pants. There's 9 parts to Mr. Potato Head. There's 11 if you count the 2 that are hidden in his butt flap. And somehow on the way to church, I lost his lip. So he's got 12 parts total to Mr. Potato Head. You know, listen to what verse 14 says. It says, "For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many." Listen, this is such a profound statement. There are so many different parts to the body. And oftentimes, when we look at the church, all we see is the pastor. But the church isn't just made up of one person. The church is made up of many people. In fact, go back to verse 13. And he says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So he says we're all baptized into one body. If you have been saved by Christ, you're a believer, and you have made it known, like you're no longer kind of, you know, in the closet sort of believer, you've made it known, then you are part of the body of Christ. You are a body part. Now, some of you, you're still a closet Christian. You've not yet made your faith known. We do that through baptism. But he goes on to say, he says, we were all made to drink of one spirit. Now, first of all, I don't like the phrase "made to drink." You see that? Verse 13, he says, "For in one spirit we're all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." I don't like the phrase "made to drink" because it makes me think of my mom giving me a drink with one of those sippy cups. Obviously, when I was a kid, she didn't do that now. But I imagine like you parents with little kids, those little green or red sippy cups with the top on top, you can spill it and it won't, you can tip it and it won't spill. That's what I picture when it says "made to drink." It's really more so what he's trying to say here. It's more so like standing in front of a fire hose, being sprayed in the face with a fire hose. When you become a Christian, you don't get part of the Holy Spirit, a little bit of the Holy Spirit, you get the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit is who equips us and empowers us for ministry. Acts 1:8 again says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." In other words, all of us, as it says there in the text, who have the Holy Spirit are qualified to contribute to the mission of God within the local body of the church. Like, the only reason that I'm qualified to do what God's called me to do is because he's given me the Holy Spirit. So again, go back to verse 14. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." It's not my responsibility to reach the 50 or 60,000 people who live here in Ankeny. It's not Brent's responsibility. It's not Todd's responsibility. It's not one person's responsibility to reach this community. It's not one person's responsibility to shepherd this community, care for this community, teach them, disciple them, lead them. It's not one person's responsibility, but it's our responsibility. Again, so many churches function as though all of the responsibility is on the pastor to do that. And some churches function that way because that's how the pastor leads. But this church is not like that. I mean, you look at this church, the reason that this church has been so effective in reaching out to this community is because so many people within our local body of Christ have stepped forward realizing that they play a significant role or recognizing that they are a significant part of the body. You read on verse 15, it says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So looking at Mr. Potato Head again, you look at him and you'll see as you study him, which I have done, I don't know if that's weird or not, but you study him and you see that there are certain details about him that have been left out. Like you take off one of his arms and you look really close at one of his arms and you see a hand, you see an arm, but you look closer at some details that are missing. One, I just realized he only has four fingers, not five, so that's a significant detail. But you also look, he has no fingernails, he has no knuckles, he has no joints at all, really. It's a stiff arm. He's got no knuckles, no wrist joint, no elbow joint. So I guess the manufacturers of Mr. Potato Head, when they were looking at this toy, deciding what was significant, what wasn't significant, they decided that there were certain things that just weren't that big of a deal. But based on what Paul says here, there's one phrase that has absolutely no place in the church, and that's the phrase, I don't matter. Or it's the phrase, I'm insignificant. Or it's the phrase, I don't have a place. Or it's the phrase, I don't have a purpose. How many in here are doctors or in the medical field? By raise a hand, anybody? All right, so we got a few of you. Can you name one part of the body that just has no purpose at all? No, no, anybody else? I really thought that question was going to backfire on me and you're going to say, well, actually there is this one thing, the medulla oblongata, whatever. And it doesn't matter how small or how insignificant it is. Like on the surface, there's some parts that seem to be way more important than others. There's some parts that are more visible than others. And so because of that, they get more attention than others. They're more popular than others. But every part of the body has a purpose. Consider the elbow joint. When is the last time somebody talked about the elbow joint? We talk about the hands all the time. You know, we talk about, oh man, that artist or that photographer or that musician. Man, they got like fast hands or they got really precise hands or somebody who's really good at shooting stuff. They got really, I don't know, whatever, good eyesight, whatever, but hands too. So like we talk about the hands all of the time, right? But think about all those things. Think about painting. Think about playing a guitar. Think about shooting a gun. If you don't have elbow joints, you're not going to be able to do that thing. Like do this. Okay, find your elbow joint. Everybody find it. Let me hear you find your elbow joint. Okay, you got two of them, hopefully. So find your elbow joint, and now you no longer have elbow joints. So your arms are stiff. Seriously, look at how this is a game changer for you. Nobody talks about the elbow joint. Nobody cares about the elbow joint, right? It seems insignificant, but now just try to grab your cell phone, wherever it is. Seriously, try to grab your cell phone. Yeah. You have no elbow joints. Don't cheat and do that. That's using your elbow joint. Just try to grab your cell phone. Like, I can't even get in my pocket. Part of that's because my pants are too tight, but I can't hardly get in my pocket and get my elbow joint. I mean, try to take notes. Try to give the person next to you a high five without an elbow joint. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like elbow joints seem insignificant. Nobody talks about them. Everybody talks, the hand gets all the attention. But if you remove the elbow joint from the equation, then there's some significant hindrances to you accomplishing what you're trying to accomplish. Even the simplest tasks become almost impossible. The elbow joint, it's just as important as the hand. Honestly, if not more important. And some of you, you're just like the elbow joint. In a lot of ways, your gifts, your function, your services, your efforts, they go unnoticed. But if you weren't there, even the most simple tasks would become almost impossible within the local body of the church. Let me give you an example. A guy named Ryan Harkey. I don't know if he's in here this morning, but Ryan is a significant contributor to this local body of Christ. Many of you don't know who he is. Many of you never seen what he does, but sometimes Sunday mornings, he's in the back booth over here. Almost every Wednesday night, he's in the back booth. And there are some significant things that we do as a church that we would not be able to accomplish without a guy like Ryan Harkey doing what he does, having the skill set that he does, having the gifts and the abilities, the servant-heartedness that he does. Many of you, you're just like that elbow joint. You might never be up on the stage in front of people, but your gifts and your abilities are absolutely critical to God's work. I kind of want to go on a little side note. I don't know if this is a rant or not, but I want to kind of go on a little side note thing. So I've talked about before going to South Asia, and before moving here, for like three or four years, I was very involved with some work in South Asia. We'd go there a couple times a year. We would do a lot of work training pastors, local pastors, in an area of the world where it's really difficult to be a believer. It's really difficult to do ministry. And I remember coming back from one of those trips. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I was thinking, man, typically we would spend a week with about 100 pastors, just training them. And these are guys who will never be known. These are guys who will never be up on a platform in front of many people. These are guys who will never have a podcast. These guys never have any social media followers. They'll never probably write a book. If they do, it won't be a big bestseller. They'll never have people lining up to come meet them or see them or talk to them. They'll never be signing autographs, nothing like that. Yet these guys are being used by God to spark and lead a rapidly moving and growing church planting movement in a part of the world, which, by the way, when I say rapidly moving church planting movement, I mean one that puts to shame what the Salt Network is doing right now. They're being used by God to start something in a part of the world where it is not easy to be a believer. They're being used by God to significantly impact not just an entire country, but an entire planet. And it kind of drives me nuts, honestly, the way that we borderline deify certain like well-known or celebrity pastors and worship leaders, thinking that they're the heroes of the faith, when in all reality, the real heroes of the faith are the ones who are not known typically by anybody. They're doing the work that nobody sees. In this case, they're getting the junk beat out of them for being a Christian, not flying first class, not signing autographs. Charles Spurgeon, an old pastor in England, he said this: "Have you been comparing yourself with some eminent Christian who did much in his master's service? And have you sorrowfully asked, why cannot I do what he did? I am only a poor foot, always touching the ground, often limping, and frequently needing to be washed. Well, suppose that you could be made into a hand. It might be a gain to you in some respects, but it might be a loss to the rest of the body. It would certainly be a loss to any of you if your feet were to be turned into hands, for you have need of feet. And the church, which is here called by the name of Christ, needs its feet as much as it needs its hands. The mercy is that even if you have in your anxiety, perhaps I ought to say in your unbelief, been saying, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, it does not matter what you've said, for that does not alter the fact. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course, it is still of the body, whatever it may say." Listen, the phrase is, "I don't matter," or "I'm insignificant," or "I don't have a place," or "I don't have a purpose." Those phrases don't belong in the church. It doesn't matter if you're the elbow joint, the mouth, a fingernail, you have a significant role. And so you read on verse 17. Verse 17 says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So I imagine, now Paul, he's teaching again. I imagine he takes Mr. Potato Head and he says, "All right, guys, look at this. Now let's just say the whole body was an eye. How effective would that be?" I mean, he says in the scripture, if the whole body was an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And then he says, if the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell or sight or whatever he says? I mean, this thing can't even stand up straight without his other parts. Again, it goes to the reality that there's no place in the body of Christ for somebody to say, "I don't have a significant role." I mean, as stupid as it is that I'm using Mr. Potato Head, which I don't know, I might get griped out for doing that. But I mean, this is such a perfect picture of the body of Christ. There's no place for the phrase, "I don't belong," or "I don't have a significant place," or "I don't have a purpose." We're all gifted. And when we refuse to use our gifts, the whole church suffers. Here's the reality. Your life is going to have a significant impact one way or another. The question is, will it have a significantly good impact or a significantly bad impact? If you choose to believe that that you don't matter and that you don't have a purpose. And so as a result, you disengage from the mission of God, then you will significantly impact the church. You will significantly impact the mission of God in a negative way. When a body part goes missing, the whole body is affected. You read on verse 18, he says this, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." This is significant. You not only have a place, but you have a specific place. Listen to that again, verse 18. It says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." What you do matters. Now let's. I imagine Paul, now he takes Mr. Potato Head and he starts putting stuff places, right? Oh, there goes his ear. So he starts putting stuff places where it really doesn't belong. We'll put the feet back on so I can at least stand them up. I'll put the hat there. I mean, you look at this. Some of you have never thought about this. Like, what are you actually good at? Like some of you are trying, you're aiming to be one thing, and it's not working because that's not who you are. You're an arm, and you're trying to be an eyeball. You know, you're a foot, and you're trying to be the nose. You're an ear, and you're trying to be the lips. And by the way, I can't find the lips, and you see how that impacts this guy. We don't have the lips. Mr. Potato Head can't talk, you know? What are you good at? What did God create you to do? What are your natural giftings? What kind of spiritual giftings do you have? And look what he says. He says, verse 18, he says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." In some translations, and you look at that Greek there, it could also be translated as it pleased him. So he gave you a specific role in the body as he chose, as it pleased him. Do you want to know how to live a life pleasing to God? You figure out what he created you to do, and you do it with all that you've got. And as I say that, some of you might be asking, so how do you figure out what your role is within the mission of God? You know, I remember asking this question when I was in college, my junior year in college. I was a business major, and I hated business. And so I'm like about to go into my senior year, no idea what I wanted to do. It's too late to really change my major, but I didn't want to go into business. And so I remember asking my college pastor this question. His name's Kevin, and I said, "Dude, how do I know what God's called me to do? Like, how do I know what he wants me to do with my life?" And I don't know if this was like just three questions that God gave Kevin to tell me or not, but man, these have played out so true in my life, asking these and seeing God work through the answers of these questions. And I think it plays out true generally for most people. He said, ask yourself these three questions. He said, one, what are you most passionate about? You want to know what God's calling you to do? Ask yourself, what are you most passionate about? Like, what is it that like fills your tank? What is it that makes you really excited? What's that thing? What are those things that you can do that, man, you're dreaming about? You're sitting in class, you kind of naturally, your thoughts drift there. What are you passionate about? Now, he also warned me. He said, look, sometimes we get passionate about the wrong things. We can't always trust ourselves. And so this may not be the first question to ask. And I'll tell you, for me, at this point, I didn't know what I was passionate about. This was the last of these three answers that I got. The second question was, what opportunities fall in your lap? In other words, like what things just, like what opportunities just naturally come to you? Not ones that you're like, ooh, I want that, so you pursue it or try to manipulate your way into it, but what opportunities just fall into your lap? If you want to know what God's calling you to do, look at the things that he just throws in your lap. Like for some of you, maybe people are always coming to you, asking you for wisdom, asking you for advice. People are always coming to you, sharing their problems. Or maybe people are always coming to you, asking for help fixing things, because they know that you can actually fix stuff. You know, people don't come to me asking me to fix things because they know. You know, for me, it was God gave me opportunities to teach. And I didn't, man, I was terrified, still am kind of terrified to get up in front of people and teach, but he continued to give me opportunities to teach. And over time, I started to see that. So third question he said was, what do people say to you? So one, what are you passionate about? Two, what opportunities fall in your lap? And then three, what do people say to you? And he said, not like mom and dad, because they think you're good at everything. Like, what are other people in your life who will speak truth in your life? What do they say you're good at? And not even people who know you. Sometimes you listen to what random people who've never met you before, what do they say to you? And if you start paying attention to that, you're going to see that a lot of times God uses the people in our life and even people who aren't in our life but pass through our life for 2 seconds to speak truth into our lives to help us know what God's wanting us to do with our life. And I would even throw in a fourth, what resources has God given you? And when I say resources, I mean time, talents, and treasures. And what kind of time has God given you? What kind of talents and abilities has God given you? And what kind of treasures? By treasures, I mean money and things that money can buy. What kind of treasures has God given you? But notice this. When we get selfish, and instead of asking God what is his calling for our life, we start to pursue just what we want. Not first asking what his will is. And we start to function in parts of the body that we're really not created or designed to function in. The body of Christ starts to look really weird. That local church, it begins to not function like it should. It becomes way less effective in doing what it's been designed to do when we don't function in our sweet spots, the spots that God's designed us to be in. So you read on verse 19. Verse 19 says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is significant what he says. He says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? In other words, if the body didn't have feet, it would still be standing still. If the body didn't have elbow joints, it would be unable to serve. We might have hands, but if we don't have elbow joints, we can't effectively serve. If the body doesn't have ears, then we'll be terrible at listening to the culture around us, which will make us terrible at speaking into the culture around us. If the body doesn't have ears, then we'll be terrible at counseling and shepherding other people because we won't hear what it is they're actually going through, where they're actually at. If the body doesn't have eyes, then we will not have compassion on the people around us because we won't be able to see the broken and the hurting in our community. And if all we have is hands, then we'd essentially just become a service organization, which makes us no different than, I don't know, what's a service organization? PETA or something like that? I don't know. We would essentially be nothing else but a service organization. But if all we have is a mouth and we don't have hands, then we would become this obnoxious thing in the middle of the community that is only yelling truth at people, but also not coming alongside and tangibly trying to meet those needs and heal and bring the solution to these issues. There's a reason God made us up of so many parts. So look at verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, or designed the body in such a way, that giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So in the same way that there's no room for the phrase, I don't matter, or I don't have a place, or I don't have a purpose, there's also no room for the phrase, looking at other people saying, you don't matter. You don't have a place. You don't have a purpose. And this is a prideful view of ourselves, not realizing that God has given every person who's truly a part of the body of Christ, who has faith in Christ, God's given every single one of us an important place, an important part in the body. And if we begin to look at others and say, oh, you really don't have an important place, you don't have a part, that's pride welling up inside of us, which leads to division. Again, verse 24 says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. No one member is more important or less important than another. If one member goes missing, the whole body suffers. If one member gets stronger, if one part of the body gets stronger, the whole body celebrates. And pride has the ability to divide and destroy a church, and we're all susceptible to it. Every part matters. We all have a significant role. Now, why am I sharing this? Brent said right before I got up here that we're in the middle of this three-week series called Know and Follow. Last week, he talked about celebrate. The whole theme last week was celebrate. This week is contribute. Next week is connect. The purpose of the series is we want to help you to know and follow Jesus. And last week, Brent, he defined celebrate as our response, both personal and corporate, to who God is and what he's done. And this week, I want to define the word contribute as this: to embrace your God-given place within the body of Christ by using your time, your talents, and your treasures intentionally and urgently for God's glory. And I just want to stop and be honest with you. I've really wrestled with this message this morning. In fact, I was kind of giggling on the inside earlier because late last night I decided to completely change what I was going to do this morning. I was going to teach from Luke 12. I changed it to 1 Corinthians 12. And late last night, I woke up Leslie to say, hey, I'm going to Walmart. I need to go buy Mr. Potato Head. And then this morning, she wakes up and she goes, hey, was that a dream last night that you woke me up to go to Walmart and get Mr. Potato Head? And I was like, what are you talking about? And so this morning, she's like, oh, it was so real, Austin. It was so real. Like, you woke me up. And you said, I'm changing my message. I'm going to Walmart to get Mr. Potato Head. And I'm like, babe, that is a weird dream. Why are you having weird dreams like that? So anyways, I had her convinced. But yeah, I did. That was not a dream, babe. But I changed it last minute for good reason from Luke 12 to 1 Corinthians 12. But let me show you what Luke 12, 48 says. Jesus there, he says, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Keystone Church, you need to understand that we've been given so much. Time, talents, treasures, we've been given so much. And I know that when I say we've been given a lot of time, a lot of opportunity to serve just because we have this time to use for God's glory, some of y'all are thinking, bro, I've got 5 kids. I don't have time. You don't have any kids yet. You don't know what it's like to have 5 kids. And you're right. I don't know what it's like to have 5 kids. And I understand that there are seasons of life where we have more time than others and less time than others. But here's what I want you to see. See this in Scripture, Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. You need to understand what Paul's getting at there. Paul's getting at this point, Satan understands that time is probably the most valuable resource that you have, and he wants to rob you of it. Because he knows that if you realize that time is the most valuable resource that God has given you to expand his kingdom, and you actually see that and you use it, then you're going to be a part of changing the world. So he wants to rob you of that time. He wants to throw things that are less important in your way to rob you or take you away from the things that are really important. He wants to convince us that there are certain things that we've got to do. There's certain ways that we have to spend our time. There's certain things our family has to be involved in because he doesn't want us to be engaged in the mission of God. And so I want to ask this question for you. Are there things in your life unnecessarily taking up your time and taking you away from the mission of God? Because I look at this church and I'm telling you, we have been blessed with the resource of time. We've also been blessed with the resource of talents. I've already kind of spoken to this, but this room is filled with some extremely gifted people. I've only been here for 5.5 months and met so many people. And goodness gracious, I don't know that I've met a single person where I'm not looking at thinking, oh, God has gifted them this way. God's gifted them this way. God's gifted them this way. And many of you have been gifted in so many different ways. And this church is full of treasures. Listen, Ankeny is a very affluent place. And I realize that many of you in here, you're not wealthy by Ankeny standards. But here's the reality. There's probably few, if any of us in this room this morning, who are not wealthy, significantly wealthy by global standards. I mean, I know myself, many of us in here, we because of where we're at in compensation or whatever, like you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. I think it's, what is it, Brent? It's like 40-something thousand, 48,000. If you make $48,000 a year or more, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on the planet. God has given us so much to use for his kingdom. But on top of that, we've been placed in a really strategic place, which means we've also been given some significant responsibility. I mean, we're right in the middle of Ankeny, the last year, the 3rd fastest growing city in the U.S. This year, the 14th fastest. We dropped. One of the fastest growing cities in the country. We're in the middle of the Midwest, where 75% of the 69 million people living here don't know Jesus. We're right across the street from DMAC. 16,000 students live there, 70% of which is about 12,000, are within that 18 to 24-year-old range. We're right across the street from one of the 2 high schools in this community. Listen, God has given us much. We have the chance to be part of literally impacting the world, but it's going to take all of us, and you need to hear, to whom much has been given, much will be required. Here's the last thing I want to say. Go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 27. So he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So I imagine at this part, Paul, he begins to take apart Mr. Potato Head. He takes all the pieces out. Empties the butt flap. And he says, look at these parts on this table. These parts have no life apart from being connected to the body. Or Mr. Potato Head, apart from being connected to the head. These parts have no purpose apart from being connected to the head. And listen, some of you feel void of life. Some of you feel void of purpose. And here's why. You cannot find life and you cannot find purpose but in Christ Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, talking about Jesus. I think this crumbled mess here is a perfect picture of so many of our lives. Apart from Christ, you're just a mess. I'm just a mess. Apart from Christ, there's no clear direction. Apart from Christ, there's no fulfillment. There's no satisfaction. Apart from Christ, there's no purpose. There's no meaning. There's no life. But it's amazing how when you take these pieces, it's amazing how God can take us, and when he inserts us into the body of Christ, we put our faith in him. It's amazing how he can take a life that is completely jacked up, and I don't know where his ear is. He can take a life that's completely jacked up and make something out of it. It's amazing how he can take us and make something out of us, even though without him we're a complete mess with no purpose, with no direction. So I hope this morning you see how you do matter. And I hope this morning that you see that your life does count. Your life can have a significant impact. You do have a purpose. But you won't realize any of that apart from being connected to the head, who is Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we step away from this moment, Lord, I pray that as stupid as using Mr. Potato Head probably was, I pray that that image would be one that you use to teach us the gospel, and the gospel according to Mr. Potato Head. I pray that you would help us to see like how you and your perfect wisdom and perfect plan and creativity and sovereignty have created the local church to be a body in it. And every body has a lot of parts, and every part matters, every part has a role. Help us to see that you're the head, and apart from being connected to you, we have no life. Apart from being connected to you, we have no purpose or direction or satisfaction. Lord, I know there's people in this room all over the spectrum, and so there's some who need to hear different parts of the message this morning. But Lord, as we, as a church, want to teach people to know and follow Jesus, would you help us to see how contributing plays into knowing you and following you? If we are in Christ, we've all been called to contribute. We've all been created to contribute. So Lord, let that be true of us. Ultimately, we thank you for your son, Jesus, dying on the cross to save us from our sins so that we could be a part of the body and have life and have purpose. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.